remain standing, if you will. I wonder, how many of you got your King James Bible? Hold it up in the air. Got your King James Bible? Wave it. So you can do that. If you had an NIV, it'd be air pollution. Amen. King James Bible. Thank God for it. Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter number 12. Romans and chapter number 12. Amen. Amen. I just thought it'd be good. It doesn't hurt us to wave our Bible. We got folks waving a flag that don't deserve to be waved.
Right.
We need to wave our Bible. Amen. Be thankful that we got promises. By the way, there's a promise made about that rainbow.
That's right.
Yeah. Promise made that God was going to see it and remember. You know why he remembered? He remembered the fact that he sent judgment on the earth. Yeah. And some people need to remember that God sent judgment on the earth. Yeah. Amen. Now that rainbow is also a promise that God's not going to drown us again in the flood. But that next judgment is not going to be water. It's going to be fire. As fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so be good for people to remember what that rainbow means. Amen. Just throw that out there. All right. Romans chapter number 12. And we're looking at this verse by verse through the book of Romans here on Sunday mornings. And we've made it to chapter 12. We looked at verse number 1 last week. And we're going to try to look at verse number 2 today. So we'll read these two verses together, verse 1 and 2. By the way, let me say before I read, be in prayer for those that are not able to be with us. And Brother Herford was hoping to be able to make it today, and he's not here with us, so keep him in prayer. Brother Kevin and Miss Sarah, keep them in prayer. Brother Hall, Mrs. Hall, out in Missouri, keep them in prayer. Brother Simpson, down in Florida. I'm hoping Brother Chimsock can swing by and bring him up as he comes. Amen. And he said, yesterday sent me a text and said that hopefully it won't be too much longer. He'll be coming back. And so be in prayer for all that, all the ones that's not able to be with us today, that God would just bless and help. All right, and I know some's working and different things not able to be here this morning. Romans chapter number 12, verse 1, let's read it responsibly. I'll read the first verse, you come in with me on the second, and these two verses will be our reading. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. That does not mean there's three wills of God. There's the good will, the acceptable will, and the perfect will. That means the will of God is good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Now we do, sometimes we find fault with the will of God, but there is no fault in the will of God. His will is perfect. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes. Bless and help them, Lord. Yes. Help us, O Lord. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I appreciate the prayer. Appreciate you standing in the reading of the Word of God. I'm preaching today on mercies beseeching. This is part two. We dealt with that, gave it the same title last week. Mercies beseeching. He says, I beseech you, therefore. That means I beg you, I plead with you, I implore you from the mercies or by the mercies of God. I'm interested in one thing. Well, there's several things, but I just point this out that I don't think I did last week. That God's mercy is not singular. They're multiple. Multiple mercies of God. Amen. The mercies of God. What's he been talking about? Well, he's talked about the mercy of God upon the Jew, that he'd give them his word and that he would give them the opportunity to be saved. And then when they rejected the Savior, that he would yet provoke them to jealousy to give them another opportunity to be saved. That's the mercies of God. You remember how many times God dealt with you about salvation? And you said no? And yet God, in His mercy, provoked you to jealousy or kept dealing with you, drawing you, amen, that you came to Christ. And then, of course, the mercies of God presented to the Gentile. He's been dealing with that. I mean, just the fact that God would speak to us at all, amen. Wicked as we were, as far away as we were, and yet God would speak to us at all is the mercies of God. But He's been dealing in these first 11 chapters with the doctrines of salvation. This book of Romans is the great doctrinal book of the New Testament. If you want to know what the church's doctrinal statement is, it's the book of Romans. That's the church's doctrinal statement, the doctrines of salvation. But now he's moving on from that in these chapters 12 through 16 to deal with the duties of service. The duties of service. And I've said a number of times that that our doctrine ought to affect our doing, our belief affect our behavior. Our learning affect our living. Amen. And all that is true. But these two verses, I said, so crammed full of wonderful information. And I started breaking down verse number 1 last week. So that's what we're going to have to do with this week as well, breaking these things down. Information about experiencing the mercy of God and recognizing that mercy calls us to duty. Amen. When somebody does something for you, you feel indebted to them, don't you? You feel indebted to them. And God's done something mighty marvelous in our life. And we are mightily indebted unto Him. That's why we sing that song, Jesus paid it all. Since He did, all to Him I owe. Amen. Amen. So now I want to start picking up in verse number 2, talking about what is the effect of us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, surrendering our body to God, submitting our life unto Him? What is the effect of that? Here it is in verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world. By the way, if you're conformed to this world, then you're not on the altar of sacrifice like you're supposed to be. Amen. You have taken back your sacrifice if you're being conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I'll just say this, if we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, we will not be conformed to this world. You may ask, how is that? How is that true? Well, if we offer our body a living sacrifice, then here's what we're doing. We're doing what the Bible commanded us, in that we are reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Right. We are reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. By the way, that's what baptism represents. You bury something that's dead. Right. I know today they're burning them, but that's not the way the Bible says that we're to do it. As believers, we are to bury them. And being buried in the water with Christ, we are identifying with the fact that we're dead, no longer living to ourselves. There was an old life, but the old man is dead. Amen. And then we're rising again in newness of life to walk with Christ in that newness of life. Amen. And so that's the idea all through the scripture and all through the ordinance of that. Amen. And by the way, there's two ordinances given to the church. And Lord's Supper being the second. The first being baptism, the second being the Lord's Supper. And matter of fact, I'd like for us after our revival meeting that we have during the marathon, I'd like for us to have communion sometime after that. And we'll be talking more about that and trying to line that up. But I think that it'd be good for us to experience that Lord's Supper. That second ordinance is not remembering our death, but remembering His death. That He died for us. Since He died for us, we owe Him to live for Him. He didn't just die, though. He arose. Amen.
And we remember that till he comes. Amen. And so anyway, all that ordinance of the church is to be a reminder, a constant reminder that we owe such a great debt to our God and our Savior. Now here's what happens to us. When we become conformed to this world, our mind goes away from what we owe Him to start thinking about what's owed to us. I don't think that I've probably bragged on John F. Kennedy a whole lot in my life, but this is one great statement when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but rather what you can do for your country." Amen. That is a great statement. But we could apply that to God. Ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do for the Lord. How many people in their life, you knock on their door, you invite them to church, and in their mind, they're thinking, well, do you have a youth program? You got something to offer for me, for my family. Do you have a good senior program? Something to offer for me, for my family. Do you have good singing, entertainment for me, for my family? And rather than saying, is there a place I can serve the Lord in the local church? Amen. A place I can serve the Lord in the local church. And by the way, just run a little rabbit right there. The local church is where God's getting His service from, not some parachurch movement. And if we're going to serve the Lord, I believe you've got to be a part of the local church. Amen. Brother Vic talked about young preachers, and of course he wasn't thinking about Brother Jacob, but he's talking about young preachers coming up, and he said he had one that didn't even come to church on Wednesday night. He said, "I don't believe God calls a man that don't go to church on Wednesday night." Amen. He said, finally he asked the fella, he said, "What do you want to do?" He said, "I want a pastor." And he said, "Well, if you was pastoring, wouldn't you want somebody to come listen to you on Wednesday night?" Amen. But here's my point, and I didn't mean to get off on that, but it's just this: serving the Lord goes through the local church. And when we look at the local church, it ought not be what can I get out of it. It ought to be what can I contribute, what can I give, what can I do for the work of God. Amen. And by the way, when we're giving to it, we always receive. Amen. The same woman that dipped in that meal barrel and she gave the preacher what she thought was going to be the last of it. Not only did her boy live off of it, but she lived off of it and the preacher lived off of it for many days, the Bible said. You give to God, God will give to you. It'll happen every time. Amen. But when we come conformed to this world, the world is full of people saying, "Give me. Give me." They're like the prodigal son. That was his word. "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me." And there's people demanding their rights. Demanding more than their rights. Amen. They've got the mentality now that if somebody is successful, that they cheated somehow. That it was real easy for them and it's not easy for me, therefore something's gone wrong somewhere. Can I tell you that most people that are successful did not come by it easily? Amen. You don't get rich by scratching off lottery tickets. You're going to have to get up and scratch out a job, a work, a good wage if you're going to. Amen. You're going to have to get busy in life. Amen. All right. Well, I'm deviating from my outline, but it's still there. That's right here in the text. Amen. When we conform to this world, we get this "give me" mentality. But when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, it's not "give me," it's "me give." Given of myself unto the Lord. Amen. So you cannot truly reckon yourself to be presented unto God as a living sacrifice and still connect with the world's way of thinking. Here's what the world's way of thinking is. It's my body. I'll do what I want to with it. Right. It's my body. I'll mark it up with tattoos if I want to. I don't care what the Bible says against that. By the way, that's all Old Testament. Yeah, but it's still Bible. Amen. I was telling some of the men yesterday, I listened to a podcast, some fellas that's railing against Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. That's their big rail, but it's all against authority. They've got Pentecostals on there now, railing against Pentecostal holiness authority. They've got Amish railing against the Amish, and Mennonites railing against the Mennonites, and all these different things. And by the way, legalism, and that's what they call it, they're calling anything that's got a rule as legalism. Legalism is when you believe that your works bring you salvation.
Right. Amen.
Amen. That's legalism. But I'll say this, grace does not mean that you've got a license to sin. That it's all covered by grace. No, grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches us according to Titus chapter number 2. Grace teaches you that, not legalism. But this crowd, they're talking about, well, the law, we need to do away with law. What's wrong with thou shalt not kill? What's wrong with thou shalt not steal? What's wrong with thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife? What's wrong with those things? Nothing wrong with them. We ought to want those things. Amen. The people that don't, here's what, they don't want anybody telling them how to live. They don't want anybody telling them how to dress. They don't want anybody telling them how to cut their hair. They don't want anybody telling them what they need to do with their life. It's my body. I'll do what I want to with it. That's conformed to this world. It's not transformed by the renewing of our mind. By the way, Christ could have said, it's my body, you're not piercing it. He could have. He could have said, it's my body, you're not going to put me on the cross. You're not going to strip my clothes and shame me in front of the world. He could have. But he surrendered it to the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Amen. Now you can say whatever you want to. Jesus, listen, even in his human nature, Jesus did not want to be naked and exposed to the world. But he did want to please the Father.
Amen.
And if God called on him to do that, by the way, he wasn't proudly stripping off his clothes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going to a nude beach. Or even a beach where they claim it's not nude, but they're still running around in underwear or less than underwear. Amen. I'm not talking about living in a wicked lifestyle, but I'm talking about Jesus was stripped and shamed before the whole world to do the will of the Father. Amen. He laid his life down on Calvary. Let us have his body. Now he asks you and me, let him have our body. Amen. Amen. He wants to use your hands to pass out gospel tracts. He wants to use your lips to tell people about God's offer of salvation to them. Amen. He wants to use our body as a living sacrifice unto him. Now, before we were saved, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we walked according to the course of this world. We lived just like they lived. Drank the same thing they drink. Yep. Talk the same talk they talk. Dress the same way they dress or don't. Amen. We live like they live. But now that we're saved, we're not supposed to be doing like that. By the way, do you know why we walked according to the course of this world? That's verse 2 of Ephesians 2. Because verse 3 says that we gave in to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What was wrong? Why was our body given to the world? I'll tell you why it was. Because our mind was on the things of the world. But he said our mind's supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind is to be dedicated to Christ, and when our mind is, our body will be too. I know what people say, well, preacher, you know, I may be wearing a miniskirt, but my heart's in the right place. No, it's not.
Amen.
When your hemline's out of order, pretty good idea your heart's out of order too.
Amen.
If you're just trying to show you hide and you hiney, your heart's not right. Amen. You say, preacher, who made you mad? Nobody, but I'm preaching the Bible. It's all right here in the text. You can see it if you just look at it. Amen. Ain't even in the Greek. It's right here in the English. Present your bodies and transform your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. By the way, he's talking to saved people now. You know what he's warning us? You know what he's warning every one of us sitting in a, we'll say, King James only, independent fundamental Baptist church. And by the way, I'm not ashamed of those titles. I don't mean that I believe that every independent fundamental Baptist is right. Nor even everybody that carries the King James Bible is right. But I'm not ashamed of what God saved me in and raised me up in. Amen. Not ashamed of that. But even in a, what I'll say, a good church, we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to let our mind be conformed to this world. And when our mind gets conformed to this world, we'll live like the world. Yeah. Saved people can go to the beach too, but they ain't supposed to strip their clothes off. And they ain't supposed to be ogling all those that have their clothes off. Amen. Best thing to do would be to go when all that's not going on. Amen. Amen. We got to guard ourselves. What we got to guard ourselves against? The pressures of this world. Amen. Fella, been listening to some, talks about FOMO. F-O-M-O. Fear of missing out. There's a lot of people got a fear of missing out. And so they got to wear their shorts. They got to, you know, let their hair grow long, or get, if they're a woman, get it all cut off. Fear of missing out and what the world's got to offer. He says we got to be careful that the pressures of this world around us cause our thoughts again to be conformed to this world. There was a time we walked according to the course. There was a time we gave in to the lust and the desires of the mind. God rescued us from that. Here's what he said. He said, I've delivered you from that. Don't get in bondage to that again. Stay out of it. Amen. Even saved people can mind earthly things rather than heavenly things. Paul warned about that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 19. We can mind earthly things. I mentioned Demas. I don't know if Demas was saved or not. I've heard it argued both ways. Paul at one time thought he was saved and commended him to the churches. But there came a day he had to say with regret, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Yep. How come Lot wound up in Sodom? Lot knew something about God, knew something about the altar of God. The Bible said, Peter said he had a righteous soul. What happened to Lot? He loved the world. Amen. I've done messed my whole outline up. Let me just preach. All right. You know what Lot did? He looked toward Sodom. And he longed for the things of Sodom until he is living in Sodom. There came a day he left Sodom, but he lost a lot, even though he left Sodom. Somebody said Lot peered toward Sodom, then he pitched toward Sodom, and then he found himself parked in Sodom. Amen. Pitched his tent toward Sodom. He's headed there, closer there every day of his life. Until one day he's inside the gates, got a house in there, and even calling them brethren. What happened to Lot? He came conformed to this world. Conformed to this world. Amen. So, by the way, you can see that the way people live today. So many people living their lives day by day, thinking about the things of the world, but not thinking about the things of God. Amen. Wrapped up in the things of this world rather than the things that are associated with God and His Word and His will. They're thinking about things of work, things about their family, things about politics, things about sports, things about entertainment. They're thinking about meals. They're thinking about travels. They're thinking about finances. They're thinking about all these things that may be good in themselves, but they're not thinking about God and His will. Amen. Christ makes a difference. Makes a difference. You know how many people it makes a difference in? All them that believe in Him. Amen. All them that believe in Him are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Nobody ever gets saved, don't get changed. But that doesn't mean you can't go back on what you've been taken out from. Amen. I wrote it this way. Those that believe on Christ for salvation, sinners are transformed into saints. Amen. Drunkards are transformed into devoted Christians. Harlots are transformed into holy women. Rebels are transformed into readers of God's Word. Amen. You just go on and on and on. Amen. But along the way, if we fail to walk with the Lord as we ought to, submitting to His will rather than to our own, we can be conformed to this world. But if we'll keep our mind on Christ, keep our eyes on Christ, if we'll keep looking to Him, we can be transformed by the renewing. He'll constantly renew, refresh our mind. I said it the other day, like refreshing the page on the computer. Refreshing our mind. Amen. Amen. So, I put a note. I said, we should note right here that God indicates a vast, recognizable difference between Christians and the world. Amen. God is stating here in this, and be not conformed to this world. What's he talking about? He's saying there's a difference in the world and Christians. A recognizable difference. I could say there's a great gulf fixed between these two. I know what the world says. Oh, you can't tell but just by looking. You're being judgmental. No, I'm being logical. Logical. Amen. Lost humanity? That's what the world's talking about here. Lost humanity. There's a difference in Christians and lost humanity. Our society keeps telling us that that difference is only imposed by legalistic, patriotic, or patriarchal, hypocritical church hierarchy. They say they're just putting pressure on you rather than saying, no, what happened? Your heart got changed. Amen. When your heart gets changed, your mind will be changed. Amen. There's things today that I see something wrong with that I used to didn't see anything wrong with. Right? And I'm not trying to push my standards on you, but I will say this. If you don't have high enough standards, you ought to pick up some that do have higher standards. Amen. It'll help you. It'll protect you down the road. Amen. Amen. Well, I just say this. He's saying here, the Bible's telling us there is a plain designation. There's a plain difference between the way lost people behave themselves and the way dedicated Christians behave themselves. We talk different. We dress different. We look different. We live different. We think different. Amen. Now, I move away from that note. We can conclude from this text and many other Bible sections that to be conformed to this world is to think and act just like unsaved people think and act. Then to be transformed by the renewing of our mind is the exact opposite. It's to think and act as a saved person should. Amen? Amen. I could give a lot of illustrations. Let me throw this out. I'm diabetic now. I got to be careful, and God's helped me in the last, especially a little bit, but He's helped me be able to control that. But I could live like people that's not diabetic. I could eat ice cream, regular ice cream. I try to eat the low carb now, or you know, low no sugar added, something along that line, and I don't eat it a lot. I try to be careful. But there's people that live just like people, undiabetic people. They live just like that. And you know what it does? It destroys their body. It changes the way they see. It even changes the way they think. It changes the way they walk. It changes the way they live. Because they've got an issue that they're not living like that issue tells them they ought to. But if I recognize I'm a diabetic and I know what I'm supposed to do, you know what I ought to do? I'll look different, think different, walk different, do different than those that are living without diabetes. Now, that's just simple health. How about this? We're saved. Now we can live like sinners. I mean, I'm old enough, I could go to the bar. Right? I could, but I shouldn't. And I don't. Amen. You name 1,000 things that we could do, we have the ability to do, but because I know that I'm saved by the grace of God, I don't want to think like that. I don't want to look at it that way. I don't want to live that way. Amen. By the good grace of God. Well, I thought this was going to be short, but it's getting longer and longer all the time. By the way, and I don't preach like this a whole lot, but every once in a while I do. And I believe it's, Brother Milby said it this way years ago, and I think he's right. He said you don't have to preach on, He talked about certain issues. He said you don't have to preach on that every time. But when you do, do your best to aim for the fence. Try your best to knock it out of the ballpark while you're there. I think that's right. Christians ought not live like the world. Our mind ought to be changed. Our body ought to be dedicated to something different. Amen. Amen. Well, this conforming takes place because of external pressures. External forces cause us to conform. But transformation takes place by internal pressures, internal forces that are operating upon us. Amen. Therefore, think about this. A lost person may live like a Christian, talk like a Christian, dress like a Christian, act like a Christian for a while because of external forces. But they don't have the internal renewing of the mind. Amen. Amen. Those that have that internal change of thinking, that internal change of the will be transformed. Amen. Until the heart and mind and body is changed as well. Amen. Now, as Christians, he's talking to Christians. I say it again. We're warned that we ought to guard against all this outside pressure. Because it's there. We're living in a fallen world. There's pressure there. Pressure. Here's what we're pressured to do. We're pressured to subdue the Holy Ghost. Well, you don't really believe that's what the Bible means, do you? Subdue. Suppress the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't have to be a super Christian. You don't have to try to be some kind of a super saint. And they're trying their best. And by the way, if we're not careful, we will allow ourselves to suppress the Spirit. You ever been somewhere and God moved on you and you almost shouted, but you suppressed it? I have. Numbers of times. You ever been somewhere and you felt like you ought to testify to somebody, but you suppressed it? We can do that until we muffle and muzzle the Holy Ghost. We harden ourselves. You know what we're doing? We're being conformed to this world rather than being transformed by the renewing of the mind. Amen. If we let the Holy Spirit keep working on us, we will be transformed. We can be conformed till we start living like lost people. Well, let me say this. I'm moving on. The Holy Spirit works on us through thought processes. I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit works on us through thought processes. Faith comes by hearing. What's hearing do? It initiates thought. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Holy Ghost works on us through those thought processes. By the way, that's where the battlefield is. The devil works through thought processes too. I heard a preacher say this one time years ago. I never forgot it. He said, you will never sin against God unless you first think about it. And he said, and you'll never serve God unless you first think about it. That's right. God works through thought processes. The spiritual life, matter of fact, thoughts are spiritual things. They're not tangible things. They're spiritual things, and God deals with those. That's why in the Old Testament, even in the New, He'd appear to people in dreams. We don't see Him doing that so much today, although I think He could speak to us in dreams. But we've got His finalized Word. We don't need dreams. We got a Bible. Amen. And we don't need newer versions. We need to listen to the one we got. Amen. Satan attempts to capture the mind. By the way, he attempts to do that particularly with young people, but he'll do it with all of us. And in our day, Satan's working to capture these little minds as young as he can. Amen. He's trying to capture their mind as young as he can. He entraps people in their mind by worldliness, by pornography, by alcohol and drugs, by superstition and witchcraft, by rebellion against authority, by sexual perversion, by video games, by movies, by sports, by politics. Whatever he can use, there's a lot of areas. I'm just naming a few. There's a lot of areas. And if the devil can get us thinking on that, and we're trapped on things of that, we can't think about logical things that matter. We can't think about spiritual things that really count. Amen. Get our minds stuck on those things, we can't concentrate on other things. You've dealt with people that their mind is so on one thing that they cannot carry on a logical conversation about other things. The devil is loving that. When that happens, he's got a stronghold on our heart. And even after we're saved, if we're not careful, we'll allow the devil's pressure, the world's pressure, to conform us to thinking on things that we can't think on the things we need to think on. Amen. Amen. Another aspect of this statement here, he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, is to say that this world represents the senses. It represents what you can see, smell, taste, touch, hear, feel. This world is based on those things, but spiritual things, heavenly things, you can't see it physically. Smell it, hear it, taste it, feel it in the same way. This world, he's talking about sensual things. But the Christian is to live above the worldly plane. The Christian's to be thinking not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. Amen. 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 The Christian is to be guided by more than the things associated with the flesh. Amen. We're to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in preaching, or in testifying, we try to appeal to people. We're witnessing to them. We try to appeal to people by worldly things. For example, don't you want to see Grandma in heaven? Well, there's somebody a lot more important than Grandma. Some people might not have a Grandma in heaven. Shouldn't they still want to go to heaven? Or, well, you ought to live right. Look, you've got children now. You got to be careful how you live. I mean, that's good as far as that goes, but that's worldly thinking. Why do I owe it all to Jesus? It's not because I got kids. It's because He gave His all for me. He gave His all. And if nobody else serves God, if nobody else follows God, I owe it all to Him. Amen. And that's what he's dealing with in this. And he's laying it at our feet, saying every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, every single one of us owe a debt to Christ. That we ought to give Him our thoughts. We ought to give Him our body. We ought to give Him our actions. Amen. We're to think about things more than that that's associated to the flesh. We're to be guided by the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit speaks to the converted soul. The converted mind, the converted heart, the mind of a believer, not an unbeliever. Amen. I remember that famous sermon that, I lost his name now, preached on advertising for Jesus. Mac Hodge. Mac Hodge preached that great message. I've got it on CD, this old message. He preached at Myrtle, Mississippi. Advertising for Jesus. He said he's preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina, when all that PTL stuff was going on. He's preaching and he's, you know, cutting in on it. And somebody jumped up, a woman jumped up and said, "I don't believe what you're preaching." He said, "Then sit down and shut up. God called me to preach to unbelievers." God's speaking to people that have a believing mind in this text. People that have a believing mind. Amen. Give our mind to the Lord. Amen. By the way, that's why Christians are to be guided by the Word of God. But the sinner and the worldly minded believer are not guided by the Word of God. They can't comprehend. They can't compute. They can't understand why you would allow an antiquated book like this old book tell you how to dress. They can't understand. They can't compute how that you'll let this old book, this antiquated old book, tell you how to live your life. They can't compute that. You know why? Because they're not listening to the Spirit of God. That's still speaking through the Word of God. Amen. This is what they say. When everybody else is living, when everybody else is drinking, when everybody else is stripping off their clothes, I mean, it's getting hotter and hotter. Surely God wouldn't be upset at us running around naked. Yes, He would. You say it don't matter how people dress, then why is that? The first thing God dealt with when man fell. First thing He dealt with was He put clothes on them. Amen. And I do not believe that He dressed Eve in skin tight blue jeans. Say amen right there. And I don't believe He dressed Adam in a pair of shorts. He covered their nakedness. Amen. Boy, that's right. By the way, it's right here in the King James Bible. Amen. Amen. I'm saying a little facetiously, but that teaching's right here. We can see it. And the world don't see it. Why don't they see it? I'll tell you why they don't see it. Because they're not thinking the way the Holy Spirit leads people to think. They're thinking the way the world leads people to think. Amen. People who do not listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, listen to me, can be as selfish and as crude and as rebellious as sinners are. Amen. I'm talking to saved people now. If you subdue the voice of the Holy Ghost, you subvert the Holy Ghost of God. You don't submit to it, but you try to tone Him down to the point that you don't hear Him anymore. You can live just as crude, just as wicked, just as rebellious as sinners do. Paul's imploring Christians. He's beseeching, he's begging Christians. In Rome, by the way, you know what? Rome was known for their wickedness. They were known for their sensuality. They were known for their theaters. They were known for their enjoyment. They were known for their nakedness. They were known for those things. And Paul said, you're living in that city. Don't let those things conform you to this world. Amen. Don't let those things conform you to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's he saying? Listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God, by the mercies of God, calls us to listen to that still small voice. Amen. That still small voice that's directed to our heart and to our will, to those that are submitted to Him. Amen. Our thought life produces our character. Amen. Our thought life produces our character. If you think patriotic themes, your character will be more patriotic. If you think rebellious things, then you'll be more rebellious. By the way, that's the same teaching of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, Brother Philip read it this morning, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't be seeking after these worldly things. Put Him first, and then He'll take care of those things. Amen. And then it corresponds with what Paul said, Colossians 3:1-2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Amen. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our world can set their affection. They can fall in love with the world. Amen. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what he's saying? Think on these good things and it'll change the way you behave. Amen. The effect of allowing the things of God to dominate our thought life enables us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. God's got a will for Christians' life, but you know there's a whole lot of Christians have never even contemplated what the will of God is for them in their life. They've not even thought about it. You know why they're not proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You know why they're not proving that? It's because they've not contemplated. Their mind's not been transformed. It's been conformed to this world. Amen. What is the will of God for believers? Here's what he said, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 5. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. He said, you can live like the wicked. You can live like those that know not God, but not if you'll give your heart to God, and you're not in the will of God when you're out there doing that either. Amen. One thing that grieves me is for people to know, they have to know, that what they're doing is contrary to the will of God, and yet they'll stand and say, I'm right with God. That is no different than this pride crowd, friend. That is no different. Matter of fact, it's just one step away. You say, well, I'd never do what they're doing. You're doing what they're doing when you're living in known sin, and you're saying, but I'm right with God in my known sin. You're doing exactly what they're doing in that spirit that he's talking about in your mind. You're being conformed to this world. Amen. I'm almost done. Here's what he said about the will of God. Look at it, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God's will, number one, is good. It's good. It's not unholy. It's not wicked. It's not immodest. It's not immoral. It's good. It's also acceptable. It's approved. Amen. And it's perfect. That's what he said. Amen. It's perfect. It is entire. It is complete. Amen. When people tell you that what they're doing, you know what they're doing is wicked, unholy, immodest, immoral. They tell you they're in the will of God. He said, that's not the will of God. The will of God's good, and the will of God's acceptable, and the will of God's perfect. He's telling us how that we can know and experience that. How can we prove it? How can we prove it? Here's how you prove something. You experiment with it. An experiment means you've had an experience. How do you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Well, ask God to help you think like he does about what you're doing. Ask God to help you not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Amen. There's a lot of people who lived a certain way all their life. They've been trained that way, and it's hard for them to break that mold. But by the grace of God, you can. I believe the Holy Ghost can deliver you from anything. I do. I don't believe there's any sin stronger than the blood of Jesus. I don't believe there's any sin stronger than the Holy Ghost of God. When and we say the devil made us do it, no, what we're saying is I submitted to the devil. I let him lead me down that route. The devil didn't make us do anything. He doesn't have dominion over us. That's what this Bible says now. Book of Romans, doctrine of Romans, says he does not sin, does not have dominion over us any longer. So why do we give in? Because we're weak. Now we can blame it on our neighbor. We can blame it on the bad crowd we're running with. By the way, why are you running with that crowd? Amen. We can blame it on a lot of things, but in reality, we've got to say, it's me, O Lord. It's me. I need to be on that altar. Not my brother, not my sister. Amen. Amen. Not the church down the road. And I know what we can say. Well, but preacher, don't you know who you're preaching? We're living better than... I don't know if we are or not, but if we think we are, we're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I'm not preaching to the church down the road. I'm preaching to this one right here, right now. And this Bible was not just written to that church down the road. It was written to this church right here, right now. Amen. I know it's written to the churches at Rome. I understand that. But it's preserved for us. It's applicable to us today. Amen. Can I tell you that the lost world needs for us to prove that the will of God's good and acceptable and perfect. They need for us to prove that. They need to see it. let me get my word right. If I could say dishonorable brethren, those that have dipped their colors, those that have strayed from the good way, need to see somebody prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, here's what the devil does. The devil said, he goes over there with one of them young people and he says, you see that mistake they made? You see that sin they did? Everybody's doing that. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Somebody needs to prove him a liar because he is a liar. He is a liar. Everybody don't need to go in with the world and go with the flow. Amen. Somebody needs to say, Lord, I want to put myself on the altar. You've got me, Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. Teetotally. And then, by the way, 5 minutes later, you may have to do it again. Amen. Tomorrow, you may have to do it again. A few days later, you may have to do it again. But I'm saying keep that. One of the problems with a living sacrifice is that it don't want to stay on the altar. You got to keep putting it back up there. Amen. God's mercies beseech believers to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Turn back to Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to conclude with this, these two verses. Romans chapter 6, we've looked at these already, going through this verse by verse. I hope the message is helpful to you. I hope you don't think I'm just lamb blasting. I'm trying to strengthen us in these things of God. We're living in a fallen world and there's more people falling in with the world. Romans chapter 6 verses 17 and 18. Paul's talking about people that have been saved. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That is not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now listen to me, that happened the moment you got saved. You've heard me say this. I've said this first part. I'm going to add something to it. You've heard me say this. There's never been a person, if I say walk down the aisle, people don't have to get saved walking down the aisle. You can get saved in a car. You can get saved in a home. You can get saved in a pew. Amen. But I'm using that as connotation. That's how we think and we look at it. There's never been a person walked down the aisle, bowed in the altar, and called on God for salvation and got saved that got up with hatred in their heart for anybody in this world. They loved everybody. Had to happen. Their heart was transformed. Their mind was transformed. But you know what happens down the road? They run into somebody they don't like. Somebody does them wrong. Somebody cuts them off in traffic. Somebody does something they don't appreciate. You know what they'll do? If they're not careful, be conformed to this world and just say, I don't like that person. Get hatred brewing in our heart. What's happening? We're being conformed to this world rather than being transformed. Yeah, we was transformed when we got saved. Lord, help us get back to that. Lord, help us get back to that. And I know we don't like the word backsliding, but if you're not as close to God as you was when God changed all that, if you're not where you were, you have backslidden on the Lord. Amen.